Good morning again. God bless you this morning. Has He been blessing you? We can't live a day without His blessing. We can't live a moment without His blessing. We don't want to live without His blessing. We want to receive all of those blessings. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Father, we bow before You, our God, our King, the One who promised the working of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, and not just in the inner man, but in the inner men, as they gather together as twos and threes, as a body, as a living body. We thank You that You poured out the Holy Spirit, not just on an Elijah, but on 120 all at the same time. And You, from that moment, showed that Your plan was a people, not just a person. And we ask that we could understand that in the depths of our being. We ask that as we study these chapters of the book of Acts, that You would open us also to the workings of God, the workings of the Spirit of God, and our churches, our families. We ask that You would unite brothers and sisters together as husband and wife in a unity of Your Holy Spirit and a unity of the workings of God in their families. We ask that You'd unite pastoral teams in the unity of Your Spirit, that they might be of one accord in the desire to nurture the body of Christ and advance the kingdom of God. We pray for Your help today, and as we together look into this book of the record of God at work, of You at work, our dear God, in a new age, in a new society. We recognize that Satan has opposed and hated that working of the Spirit and has hated that society and has hated all that You are planning. And we ask that You would make here the kinds of men and churches that could stand against that opposition as they did in the book of Acts. Forgive us, Lord, we have failed so much at that. We have so often succumbed and fallen before the enemy when You've ordained that he would fall before us as we come in Your name. Strengthen us, we pray. So be with us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how many people were not here yesterday? Okay, a few of you. Okay. Good. Well, just before, make sure you get a book. Yes, please leave your hands up if you don't have a book and you need a booklet. And we'll get those to you right away, booklets like this. As we start, I think I'm just going to chart something quickly on the board here. Yesterday, we're not going to review, but we're going to get you to help with that in just a moment. And like yesterday, we saw the Tower of Babel. Let's just make it real simple from the Tower of Babel, people were scattered all over the world, right? And then in the New Covenant, we find there's something else. We find that, now Acts doesn't use this terminology, but we find that there is a city of light. And so if we just put a city here, cross in the middle, let's put some people there. I'm good at this. And what's happening now? Before, at the Tower of Babel, everyone was scattered. What's happening now, brothers? we're drawing together. Okay, so people are coming from all nations to become a part of this city of light. Here man built a city, his kingdom, his idea, his self-preservation, his I want to live, I want to make a name for myself. And here we go through the waters of baptism, not the waters of Noah's flood and judgment, but the waters of baptism. And here we come and we see not the fire of Mount Sinai, but the fire of God falling upon a group like yourselves. We see not the dove that came upon an ark way back like we saw yesterday, but we see a dove descending upon the Son of Man and descending upon you and I. That dove. And we remember that Jesus who said, I have a baptism. I don't remember the exact words right now, but he says, I longed for that baptism of fire, but I have an undergoing of suffering to go through first. The cross. And then the fire. And that fire that Moses saw in Sinai, you and I can see today as a daily reality. Not a once a month, not a once in a lifetime, an experience in a desert cabin. But we can have that fire today. We've been a part of a people that have been called from all nations to restore and bring together the work of God here. God scattered and God gave many languages. Here, He brings people of many languages, and as we ended by seeing yesterday, they all understood one message. Many languages heard again for the first time one message from one God for all people of all times. And that was the message of Acts chapter 2. That's where we ended yesterday. And I think that's just a little bit of a way of summing that up. Now, J.B. Phillips has called these aren't his words exactly, but he said the book of Acts is the real history of what's happening in the world. The real history. And this is what God is doing. God is bringing men to Himself, and we have this city of light. And I trust today that you're a part of that city of light, that you desire, that you're moving towards that city of light. And that you desire that to go through that baptism of death. There was a death in the flood, wasn't there? But you know that as we think of history and as we think of Luke, when he talks about waters and fires, and Luke, you'll learn as you read him, he is an incredible author. He's always thinking about things, it seems. And these things, I'm not getting into more, but anyhow, the water and fire and all of these things, I think he has all of history in his mind. I think he knows what water meant in the past. And I think that God knows what water meant in the past. I think he knows when there's the water of baptism, I think he knows there was a water before that was a judgment of sin. And there's a water that's a judgment of sin that you and I go through. And there was a water of deliverance from Egypt and from bondage and from the bondage that you and I have been in, or maybe you're in here. And there's a river we go through. A Jordan, a Red Sea. And there's hope on the other side. There's life on the other side. There's fire and warmth on the other side. And so that's where we are today. We want to look at the working out of that fire in the first church a little bit today. And I trust the working out of that fire in you. So maybe, Brother Aiden, could you just write something on the board here for me? Right on this board up above all of this, you could write the outpouring of... There's that black one. Where did I put any of those? Are your things there? Here it is. Could you just write the outpouring of the Spirit? Just write outpouring.
You're not tall enough to get above all my drawings. Someone give him a boost here. Sure. Now, oh, you released your writing too. I just put outpouring. It's good to learn to abbreviate. So put outpouring and then draw an arrow. You're going to run out of board. Okay. Leads to, just an arrow for leads to. That's, oh, no, that long. Okay. I haven't got you to think like me yet. Okay, it's a long sentence now. Obvious work of the Spirit. Obvious, okay. Obvious work of the Spirit in man. Obvious work of the Spirit in man. Now put a big box around that in. Right there. In man. Wonderful. Now on the back sheet of your booklet, in the back of your booklet, you'll find some little pages there that are blank. And if you want one of them, we're going to be dealing somewhat with the subject of the Holy Spirit. Not today, but another day. How many blank pages are there in the back there? I'm having a hard time. There's three. Anyhow, if you want, one of them you could write Holy Spirit at the top of, and one you could write Resurrection at the top of. Or now, on that page with the Holy Spirit, you could write that phrase out. I think that's an important phrase. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring that we saw here at Pentecost. When there is an outpouring of the Spirit, there is an obvious work of the Spirit of God where? In man. And can we also say in men? That means all of us. In other words, in a group, in a society. There's an obvious work that comes. Now, you draw a little square there, and I'm going to come back to this another time. But I want you to emphasize that the Spirit comes to work in man and in men. The fire comes in to work in us, to burn in us. And I think of a young man I talked to just recently, and he said that he got converted, and the next day he went to the bar like he normally did. And he started telling everyone he'd come to Jesus and sharing his testimony, and then he drank and he went home drunk, and he woke up the next morning and God convicted him of his drunkenness. And he said it was the first time in his entire life that he'd ever felt any conviction of sin. And he headed for the church. And he headed to the public meeting and he confessed his sin, and God took away his drinking and his smoking without anyone telling him a thing right then. Because what did he have in him? The inner working of the Holy Spirit. Now we can have that inner working of the Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus, and we can have that inner working of the Holy Spirit to make us witnesses for Jesus. Now, Acts focus is which of those? Both. But I think more the witnesses. The witnesses for Jesus. And even as he talks about the life, it's always this idea that what's happening and what we'll see today, it's always proving something, proving the life. It's being a witness. And so Luke seems to be incredibly concerned with this idea that God has poured out His Spirit so that we can have His obvious work in us and be witnesses, yes, through our lives, but witnesses in Acts. A lot of the emphasis, and in Acts 2, is through this mouth. Keep on speaking. I am with you. In Acts, isn't it significant that on the very first day of the church, that God promised that when He started this new thing, He was going to pour out His Spirit and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Peter says, when all the people spoke in tongues, and all the Jews heard was babbling, and all the Germans heard was German. And Peter says, this is that. This is that which Joel talked about. You're going to prophesy. Now, did the Jews hear prophesying? No. They heard babbling. They heard German. They heard Dutch. They heard I don't know what. But the Germans heard. People speaking of the wonderful works of God. And what is that called?
Prophecy.
Okay? You understand that? One group heard babblings, another group heard prophecy. And that's why Peter said the speaking in tongues is the fulfillment of the promise that your sons and daughters will prophesy. So if you ever wondered how tongues can be a fulfillment of prophecy, that's how. Now I want you to do a little assignment. I want those of you that weren't here yesterday, we'll wait on that a second. Most of you, what you're going to do, I want you to talk with one another again in little groups, like you did yesterday, about why is the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important, and what's it about, and why was it hated so much and opposed? Why did preaching that message of the resurrection cause so many people to be angry? Okay? Now, who wasn't here yesterday? Will those around you please take note? Keep your hands up. Okay, you're going to have to move closer to Brother Jerry there, okay? And those that were here yesterday, I want you to take out your booklets and explain to someone that wasn't here a little bit of what we covered yesterday, all right? So hands up if you weren't here yesterday. Okay, can we do that right now? Just gather to those people with hands up, explain a little what we did. The rest of you, we're only going to take about 3 minutes, and then I want to hear about the resurrection from the rest of you. So that's two assignments. Go. Yeah, no, that's good. Okay. Remember what we're supposed to keep on doing? Speaking. To one another. You're getting practice preaching, brothers. Praise the Lord. Okay. Why is the resurrection, the message of the resurrection, important? Aidan, you can write anything you want down here. Don't look at him, just think about it. But if it helps, go ahead. Okay, salvation. How's salvation? What's... Okay, we'd be dead in sin without Christ's resurrection. Okay, keep on coming. Yes? Do we want mics or... Is this okay?
It's a living gospel.
Living gospel. Okay, that I'll just try and repeat what you say. Yes.
The resurrection was irrefutable proof that Jesus was and is who He said He was, the Son of God, whom they have killed. So it was an ironclad judgment against them, and also proof that everything that He had taught was...
He needs a mic. Okay, hold that. Quickly run down with the mic. Someone else while he's waiting. If you have a one-liner.
We have the lively hope by the resurrection.
What's that?
Lively hope by the resurrection.
A lively hope. Okay, it's right here in the second pew. Just can you repeat what you said again? Because it's...
So the resurrection provides irrefutable proof that Jesus Christ is who He said that He was, the divine Son of God. And the consequences of that are that now gave an ironclad guilty verdict against the Jews that they had not only rejected but killed their Messiah. And they and us are now accountable for all the teaching that Jesus had delivered unto them, including the fact that He was going to be there and our judge in the end.
Whew. Okay, an ironclad case against the powers and authorities of this world that was irrefutable. You're guilty. If anyone has a... Go ahead, yes.
It was salt in their wound.
It was what?
It was salt in their wound.
Salt in their wound. Yes, they have the wound of sin, don't they? And when salt gets put into the wound, if you don't want to change the way you live, you have to be against the salt, right? Okay.
So.
Okay. Good. Yes.
Death was overcome.
He said that it was going to be overcome, didn't he? They said that the worm would not destroy his body. And we saw yesterday, I can't remember the quote exactly, but we saw that death was, yes, Ed, right in the back there.
Servant is not greater than his master. And we can't resurrect from the dead if He didn't resurrect from the dead.
Okay. So our only hope of resurrection is to be connected to Him. I knew a doctor. I worked for a doctor that said he'd never die. But he's dead. Because he wasn't. And I have no hope that he's connected to Jesus Christ. Okay. If you can quickly get some mics to people, that's good. But yes, Tim here. All right, a mic's coming, Tim.
And not only does it give us hope of our eternal resurrection, but it gives us hope of a resurrection now in our spiritual life.
Okay, so for us, the resurrection means a whole new way of living now. Now, for those that hate the resurrection, they've already chosen they don't want that, don't they? And so even there, though there's all of this proof, they have to do everything they can to kill the proof because it would mean they need to change the way they live. It means those Sadducees who have positions of power and authority in this world would have to say, we've been wrong all this time. When the rich of this world, when the powerful, when the selfish are confronted with the resurrection, they need to say, all my life, I've been wrong. The way I've lived has been wrong. The way we've governed this country has been wrong. As a Pharisee, as a Sadducee, as an American, as a Canadian, what we've done in our own power and strength has been wrong. Okay, so there's a materialistic world that is exposed by the resurrection, isn't there? So this isn't all there is there? When Jesus rose from the dead, He exposed not only the darkness of this world and the irrelevancy of this world, He exposed that this world isn't the main thing, that there's something behind it that's the main thing. And so all those that are focused on this present world and its power structures and all it has to offer are proved to be wrong because a man rose from the dead. And He said He was going to. And He said, death cannot hold me down. Okay, other thoughts. I'll just take two more. Cool voice. We have preachers rising up. Praise the Lord. Okay. Right there. And it's the next. We'll take this one and then you, brother.
Isn't in Christ, seek those things which are above. Christ rose for us, and we are likewise to rise from the deadness of sin and be a new creature. So it all through Apostle Paul's writings, we see so much of being alive in Him, being risen with Him. Old things would be put away. And it's just a precious message all the way through.
Amen.
Amen.
Alive.
Amen.
Because He is in us, because we have that life of the Spirit. Yes.
The resurrection removes any excuse for living in sin.
Mm-hmm. There's power available now, isn't there? A power that comes in. Okay, just one last thought on that then. I've sometimes told the story, and some of you have heard it, of the toad. And of the toad that comes up to the giant, and the toad says, "Get out of the way, you big bully. And move your foot." And so I should have brought something along to squish here. Oops, I gave a story away. So the giant lifts his foot. Now, is he afraid of the toad? What's going to happen next? Squish. Okay. So the devil, the unholy triangle of the devil, the world, and the flesh, put who to death? The Son of God to death. Your flesh did. The world did. The flesh did. The devil did. They put Him to death. And He allowed Himself to be put to death because what could not hold Him? He lifted His... He did what the devil said and allowed Himself to be nailed on a cross. Because death could not hold Him.
Amen.
And when we're attached to Him, death cannot hold us. He wasn't afraid of death. Because He had power over death and hell and the grave. And He proved it by His resurrection. And then what's the next thing that happened after the resurrection? The ascension, yes. And then He poured out His Holy Spirit. So we are people of the resurrection. And all through the book of Acts, they preach the resurrection. Let's pull over our board and we'll keep on with our session here. Now, you should have been writing, I should have told you in the back of your books, to write a bunch of those notes about the resurrection on a page about the resurrection. But we were all too busy preaching to write, right? But you can just leave it fine. So if you want to write any of this, and any of the thoughts, especially some of those thoughts on that ironclad case, I'd like to write that out sometime. Maybe you could write your thing on the board later. Could you do that? Write it on the board sometime during a break, and brothers could write that out. Thanks so much. Okay, let's turn back to our outline. Okay, could you just actually, you will have to erase this and move this a little bit so brothers here can see better. Well, at least just erase. I'm sorry, it's all going to be gone, brothers. You know, it's okay. You can just do it all. Okay. We were looking in our outline then, and I'm not sure what page it is here, but we're at message number 2. And... See if I can find that here. And we're in Acts chapter 2. So I hope you have your Bible on one knee and your notebook on the other knee. So we've just seen here that, as we've seen phase 1, a new society with the doorstep of a new age opens. Number 1, the promised time and spirit is at hand. They've been getting ready. The door of the new age opens. So you need to write this in here, Brother Aiden. Do you have those pens in your pocket? The door of the new age opens. And we find that Jesus is Lord, is the what they declare, is what is declared by Peter in his preaching. And then we have here a new... A new society of all nations is born. And that's right. I thought we had some of that written out already. Okay, a new society of all nations. That'll just help people fill in their books there. And then we've been working through the first sermon. And that's over there. And now we're at point number four. The people respond to Peter's sermon. Now, what was the question they asked? What shall we do? Yes. And Peter answers here. I'm just going to turn to it here in Acts. Peter answers. What verse is what shall we do? 37. Okay, here we are. And Peter answers this. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, shall we say it together? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, you can just start filling that in. I think you've got little notes there to help you, don't you? Just fill that all in. So what we see here is that, first of all, they are called to repent. And that they're baptized into who? Into Christ Jesus, yes. Now, I know you're writing and listening at the same time, but this whole idea of being baptized into His name means being baptized into Him and into His authority and into all that He represents. So that we're baptized into Him and into His people and into all that that new kingdom that's resurrected is and all the threat that it is to the world. We've been baptized into that. We've been placed into Christ and everything that He is. And we are sent in His name. Remember, all authority has been given to Him. And we saw yesterday that all the authority about whatever happens in the future and all the questions we have about the future and all the questions we have about the kingdoms of this world and life in this world, they belong to the realm of the Father. What happens to your government? What happens to our government? What happens in all the critical situations in the world? We know that we're called to minister, but finally, it's our Father that's in control of when judgment comes. We are called to be what? Witnesses. Who go in His name because we've been baptized in His name. And it says when you're baptized into His name and into His authority, you will receive, still on, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, he exhorts them, save yourself from this crooked generation. Now, we're only going to do one little word study as we go through Acts. Does anyone have an idea why we wouldn't do a lot of word studies going through the book of Acts? Because it's a story. And with a story, you're trying to understand the story, and you're trying to understand how all the stories are connected. Do you think Luke could have told other stories about the history of the early church? I think there was a pile he could have told. But he told stories that make a story, because it's the whole thing that's a message. Now, when you get into doing expository preaching on one little paragraph, you'll do lots of word studies, because you know that in that paragraph is packed a lot. Well, in Acts, it's in the story is packed a lot. But I think there's packed a lot in this one verse about save yourself from this crooked generation. And I'd encourage you, brothers, all to put some stars by that. That is one of the key verses of the whole history of God's people in the kingdom of God. Save yourselves out of this wicked world. This crooked world. Now, Vincent says this. Here's our little word study. Vincent, as I recall, says that the word, in King James, it says this, untoward. Vincent says the word toward means docile or quiet. As a child is supposed to be. Okay? I hope I can get away with this illustration. It's from Vincent, though. He says, untoward is what a woman should not be. Loud, bossy, shrewish, and out of her place. We were this shrewish, out of our place, perverted, crooked generation. We were a perversion of all that is right. And that was this world, and we've been saved out of it. Into the koinonia fellowship of the people of God, the resurrection people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and are called to go forth speaking in His name because He's with us. Now, we look next here on your little outline that we see, first of all, the Spirit empowered. I think, don't we need another? We need to flip this over now, Brother Aiden. Or do we need the next one? No, I think we need to flip it over. Just right head over heels. Okay, and you can start filling that too. We're going to look, first of all, as we get to Acts chapter, the last part of chapter 2, we're going to look at the life and workings of God in this new people. The life and workings of God in this new people. And so let's read it first of all here. It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. Notice that word, added. Oh, I like that. Added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, what? Added to the church when? Daily, such as should be saved. Okay, we've been writing down who our characters are. Who is it in this case? Who are the characters in this scene? Such as should be saved. Okay, there's a whole big crowd of such as should be saved. Should we put, that's the such as should be saved. And then how many get saved? From that, I think it says 3,000, doesn't it? So we have a crowd of 3,000 people here that have responded to the gospel, have responded to the resurrection. And they are excited. You see, the book of Acts is the record of God at work. Now, in the verses we just read, do we have a record of God at work? Now, do you think we have a perfect definition of all that's needed in every area of church life? You know, we've got a pretty good summary of some things. I love it. In one verse there, and I'm going to leave the preaching on the church to someone else, but on one verse there, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Wow. Now that's a pretty good summary of church life. But you know, as Luke is sharing this, I think what he's really wanting to say is all that's happening in these people is a witness of the work of the Spirit of God. This new kind of life, this new kind of sharing, this new kind of economics, this new kind of thinking of my brother instead of me. Where did it come from, brothers? It came from the Holy Spirit. It came because the Holy Spirit was poured out. And there's evidence, Theophilus, there's evidence that this is God. And it's evidence We're going to see different kinds of evidence in a few moments. But the first evidence is this working of God in a people. And I just wrote a few little words down there, I think. Let's see. The words added, glued, united, and fear. So we see here in verses 41 to 47, the Spirit-filled fellowship. And as they were all together in one accord, I think we get from this just a little glimpse of the inner workings of this new society. It shows us just a little picture of God at work, a little bit of proof that God was there. We could put here with this 3,000, Brother Aiden, come and put church alive. That's the audience. It's church alive, those 3,000. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It's about this church alive. Well, let's flip over and we keep going. And I'm not sure if we flip over here, but we come to the next thing. And it says there's the public proclamation. Oh, pardon me. There's on the next page, Spirit-empowered ministry, chapter 3. And we come to the story of Peter and John. So we've got some characters here. And you can erase that now and just put our characters now in this next scene are Peter and John. And Peter and John have come to the temple. And who else is there that's the main character in this next story? A lame man. And what happens?
He gets healed.
Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And it goes on, and in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. So there's this miracle, and it's a proof of God's power. Not just a proof, a public proof. And then we get in verses 12 to 26, the public proclamation of the significance of these displays of power. And I'm going to read again. Do you want to read with me here? If you look at your Bibles. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people. How did he do that? He had to open his mouth, didn't he? He had to open his mouth. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence. You denied him. You delivered him up in the presence of power when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath what? Raised from the dead. Whereof we are?
Witnesses.
Now is that what we've got up there now? Do we have the next speech up? Well, yeah, start filling that in for the brothers here, Brother Aiden. Thanks so much. I'll keep reading here. Actually, let's just go and I'll keep reading. Verse 16. So we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, which is who? By Jesus, I know you're reading now, or writing, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Okay, so we see very simply here the speech he's saying. Peter explains as the crowd is wondering in verse 11. In verse 12, he begins explaining. He says, why are you marveling? It's not us. It's not something we did. It's through faith in what? Faith in His name. Faith in His name. It's God. In fact, it's the God that you rejected. And we are witnesses. We've been witnesses that the God you rejected has been raised from the dead. And now everything has changed. So we carry on here and he says, repent ye therefore, verse 19. I'll let you write for a second. How about that? How are you doing? Okay, verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When times of... Notice this word, brothers. Look at your Bibles, verse 19. By the way, while I'm thinking of it, I'm going to get a brother volunteered to help me a bit, and I'm going to try and get him to help me fill out answers in a couple booklets. And we're going to put a few booklets right on this little white platform down here, okay? On the whiteboard. So that you can come and fill in answers later on too if you want. Is that okay? So if you get a little behind, you can come up and catch up later on. Okay, so let's look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that you're... Okay, and it says that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And it says that God will send Jesus Christ, verse 20, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must keep... must hold on to until the times of restorations of all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of all His prophets. And that's still to come, brothers. And I think I'm going to just skip down here. And verse 23 says, and it shall come to pass that every soul... No, I am going to read verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren. And who is that? Jesus. Like unto me. Him shall ye what? Hear. How? In all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will what? Not hear that prophet, which is who? Shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets have spoken of the coming of this one, and you are the children of the prophets, verse 25, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth be blessed. Unto you, Jews, first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so we see here very simply that Peter, as he's preaching, says, there's a change of times that's happened. We've had 400 silent years, but now there's refreshing breezes are coming. There's refreshing waters that are flowing in. And there's going to be refreshing waters flowing out, because we're going to have something to give. And we've been witnesses of this. And now he says in verses 22 and 23, you have an eternal choice. What you do with what you've seen and heard about this Jesus is going to affect your destiny. He's a blessing for all nations, but that blessing came to you first of all. Now let's move on, and we come at the end of this as we move on to another scene. And we'll read just a little bit of this in chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, as he's giving all this wonderful proclamation, the priests and Sadducees and them, they're deeply grieved, it tells us in verse 2 of chapter 4. Deeply grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in prison. For it was now eventide. They'd hear what they said in the morning. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was now about how many? 5,000. And next day we come together, and there's Ananias and the high priest and Caiaphas and Alexander and all their kinsmen have come together, and they've got a question. And if we got that next, let's flip that board over. And I think it's we flip it over. Or is it? Where's the next one? Get those other ones out of the way there. Is that our next one? And I think this time we'll just fill it in as I'm talking instead of all in advance, okay? Something happened here. Okay, so in chapter 4 then, we see that the heathen rage against Christ. Have you written that in there, brother? Or the heathen rage against Christ, but are publicly disarmed. And so in verses 1 to 13, we see the name of Jesus has wrought this proof, is what he tells us here. And we're going to look at this speech, number 5. And the rulers come and they ask in verse 7, by what power or by what name? Do you notice that? Isn't it interesting? By what name have you done this? And we see that a spirit-filled Peter replies. Now, the verses there should be 4, 1 to 37. 4, 1 to 37. And let's just read that a little bit here. In verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if you this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified and whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other what? Name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Isn't it incredible that these rulers came and said, by what name? You know what they gave to that budding young preacher? They gave him an opportunity. We had opposition, and God had opportunity. Satan brought opposition. God said, wow, Peter, go for it. And so we see here in this speech that Peter says the name of Jesus has made this man whole. And then he says, the stone you rejected from Isaiah 28:16. It's the stone you rejected. Now, I thought of getting these big Troyer brothers to go to the local funeral place and get a big stone to put on the side here for the week. But we can imagine here a big stone sitting here. And as they're sorting through the stones to build their temple there in Jerusalem, or whatever building they're building, they said, no, not that one. It's too big. Jesus says, the stone that you rejected is still the stone. You putting it aside didn't change what it was. You were thinking of building an earthly temple made of stones. And Jesus is building a spiritual temple, and that stone is still in place, and it's still doing its job. And you saw the wrong temple, and you chose the wrong stone. This is what a preacher's saying. He's saying, you chose the wrong stone. You killed him. Pretty tough preaching, isn't it? And he says he is the only door to salvation. We find as we move on, okay, so here in this passage, our characters, if you want to write them in the margin of your booklet, our characters in here are the Sadducees and the high priests. Have you got a time to write some characters down? The Sadducees and the high priests. And it's verses... You know, I'm thinking I'm getting ahead of myself here. What's happened? Have we done message 5? Yes. Okay, now we're coming to message 6. I'm sorry, brothers. Did we write Peter and James and the lame man? Okay. And, okay, we come now to... We've seen message 5. I'm sorry. By rep power.
You just got done going through the one on the end.
Okay, there we are. I see where I am. And we went through chapter 4, 13 through here. Okay, we are still in court then. So we have the Sadducees. You've got the Sadducees and, no, just put the Sadducees and high priests. Doesn't matter. Just put Sadducees and high priest, just like this.
I have it here.
Yeah. And versus Peter and John.
Okay.
Versus. So in other words, there's a court case going on. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
We've got a court case here is what we've been reading about. And Peter has just been talking about that. They've asked in what name and he's responded to them. So... Over on our outline, we see then that the authorities in verses 13 to 22 are powerless. They are powerless against these men. They come with the answers. And they come and they say in verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no man, no more to no man in this name." And verse 18, "That they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But what did Peter and John answer and say to them? "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, or you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard."
Amen.
And all men glorified God. Now, as we carry on to verses 23 and following, it says that they let them go. They just said, "Oh, don't speak anymore in this name." And they didn't give in, did they? We come to verse 24 of chapter 4, and it says, "And when the congregation, they came back to their church, to the assembly here, and they reported what was happening. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Do you see that? But what's happened, brothers? Did all these heathen raging win the day? Do you know where that was quoted from? Psalm 2. So this whole idea, as the church came together and heard the report of what happened, they went back to the Scriptures. And they said, well, this is what David was talking about. David said the heathen, that's the Sadducees and Pharisees, whoa, the heathen are going to rage, but God isn't frazzled in the least. Okay, so the church realizes the overwhelming victory. They realize the power that they have. They are beginning to see the proof of what they have and what the Spirit is doing through them all. And they realize that the world's power and wealth is all futile. And as we see here, they keep on going. It says they are more and more committed. Verse 29 says, And now behold, Lord, their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So did all this opposition hinder the church? What did it do? It fueled them. That's right. That's right. Okay. I got a little bit mixed up and a little bit fuzzy-brained up here. But I'm just going to say quickly, let's go on to the next part. The Satan-filled conspiracy against Koinonia is publicly overturned. What do you think I mean by that? What? No. Good try, but look at the chapter reference in your notes. Who's our characters here? Ananias and Sapphira. What does the church have? Koinonia, wonderful fellowship. And what do? Opposition comes from inside to destroy that koinonia, right? And does it succeed? Does it succeed in your fellowship? Then we see official wrath explodes against the apostles, but prison doors cannot hold them. And so, we come there. Let's look at verse. It's chapter 5, verse 17 to 14. Your notes should read. Chapter 5, verse 17 to 14. In verse 14, it says, "And believers were the more and more added, multitudes of them, after the situation with Ananias and Sapphira." And the people are put in, the priests come again, verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with wrath." Official wrath explodes. They lay hands on them. But what happens? "The angel of the Lord," verse 19, "by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and brought them forth and said," what did he say? "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life." And they went and they taught. Then we come on down to verse 28, and these people are brought before the council again. And look at verse 28. "Did we not command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, what did they say in their speech? What did they say? "This God who's raised up Jesus is the one we want to obey. This one who God has exalted is the one we want to obey. He is the Prince and Savior who's come to give repentance to Israel. And we are witnesses of this," verse 32, "and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." And when they heard it, they were enraged. Okay, we need another speech there. Let's get these ones that, yes, flip it over. So we're not going to write it in here. You've got it already. The ruler's question, "Why are you teaching this?" He says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And then we come to Gamaliel. Do you remember Gamaliel? Now Gamaliel, they're about to persecute and kill these disciples. And what does Gamaliel recommend? Be careful. Let's see what happens. This has happened before. We don't want to be fighting about God. So he says, I'm going to actually read it. Does someone see what the reference is right there? 34, you said? Okay. Verse 39 I'll take. "If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And so, if it's of God, the question then, the Gamaliel question is this work of God or of man? And that is the question that Luke is trying to answer through the whole book of Luke. Is this work of God or of man? We come then to Stephen. And we find we have a something happens here. If you come over here, Brother Aiden. Actually, we've had... we've had the Sadducees and the high priest versus Peter and John. Do you know what we had in the next scene? We had the apostles, we had Peter and John and an angel against the Sadducees. And who won? The Sadducees? No, the angel won. And then we come to chapter 6 here. And who knows what happens in chapter 6? Sorry, we don't come to Stephen. Sure. What happens in chapter 6?
Ordination.
But what's the issue at hand? Okay, so our characters are widows and deacons in this situation, isn't it? And really the thing we've got is we've got the Jewish believers on one side, and then we've got these new Gentile speaking widows on another side. And they speak Greek. And they've been kind of ignored. And they haven't been taken care of properly. So we've got internal problems. We've got relational problems in the church. And what are they doing? They're threatening over here. We need the next thing up, I think. Here we are. Let's pull this out. This one. I thought we were going to be better organized today.
Sorry.
No, it's my fault. Internal relational problems threaten to what, brothers? What do you think? To destroy. Right. What I've got written there is threaten to internal relational problems threaten to undo koinonia. Threaten to undo koinonia and stop the kingdom advance. Ever seen that happen?
Yes.
Okay. And what do we find the apostles? We find the apostles... They refused to be... You can write these verses in, these lines in. They didn't get in your notes. They refused to be sidetracked from the commission that God had given them. And they appoint men to deal with the problems that have arisen. Commission, that's right. They appoint men to deal with the problems. I find it amazing, brothers, how wonderfully this early church rose up against the problems that it faced. I wonder if we could think, you know, they faced lots of opposition. As we go through the book of Acts, we could think, how many different ways did they face opposition? I'd like you to think about that for tomorrow. What kind of opposition did they face? And how come, think about this for tomorrow. What kind of opposition did the early church face? And why were they better at facing that opposition than we seem to be? Does that make sense, that question? Think about that for tomorrow. Okay, the next thing on your outline is that lies, persecution, and martyrdom cannot stop the work of God. Now, who was the martyr?
Stephen.
Do you know what his speech was? And we'll get it up here. I'll write a couple things on it for tomorrow. But what was Stephen's speech? Does anyone have any idea?
History,
yes. And what he did is he talked about the history of the people and the law and the temple that they had built, and how no matter what the law was or the temple was, that they always ignored, that their fathers had always ignored what God was saying and did not listen. And he comes down to basically at the end of it, he says, and you're no different. Essentially what he says to them is there's a whole new temple that's being built and you have missed it. You've missed the real temple and you've missed the builder of the temple. You've been focused again on this foundation stone down here that is this material kingdom with all of your power and your work and your stuff, and you've missed the kingdom that God is building. You've missed the temple that God is building. And you have killed that prince. And as he talks about that, I'm just going to read the one little verses here in closing. As he talks about that then, he says this, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did also. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" etc. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they gnashed their teeth. And they went and they stoned Peter, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Behold, I see the heavens opened," he says. And verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." There was a young man there by the name of Saul. And tomorrow we're going to start on phase 2 of the book of Acts. And we move from the history of the church in Jerusalem to suddenly, as a result of this persecution, persecution begins. And the people begin taking their first baby steps as a church into Judea and Samaria and the witness to the ends of the earth. And so that's what we'll be looking at as we begin tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, would you take our lives? And by your Holy Spirit, birth in us something that we don't have in ourselves. And help us as this early church bumbling along to be able to face the problems and issues that come. To not be destroyed by them. And help us also to learn to take first steps in advancing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Please be with these men, Lord Jesus, with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.